Good evening, one and all. Welcome to our gospel meeting this evening. I'd like to begin by singing well-known hymn number 4. Starts with Christ. And the second hymn we're going to sing starts with O Christ. And what we want to do here tonight is to make much of Christ, because it's all about Him. And without Him, we really have nothing. But with Him, we have everything. And we'll talk more about that. But number 4 to begin with. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Perhaps we could stand as we sing. Number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me. Shedding His blood for my... We're going to pray and ask for God's blessing on His word here tonight. But I want to tell you something. There have been many prayers already ascended tonight on your behalf. We had a prayer meeting, room 1210 on the top floor. And I was encouraged. My heart was warmed to hear those prayers on behalf of any here in this hall tonight who might be outside of Christ. Because if you don't have Christ, you're in your sins. You're traveling the broad road. It leads to destruction. And God is concerned for your soul. And we are too. And we want to present the way of salvation simply and clearly. And you know those prayers went up. And at the end of the prayer, I believe every time, there was a resounding amen. You know, it's wonderful when we have a concern for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And so tonight, may the Lord help us as we open His word together. Number 19. O Christ, indeed my soul has found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love, life, lasting joy, Lord Jesus found indeed. Perhaps we could remain seated as we sing number 19. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found and found. We sang together in that first hymn that Christ is the Savior. We sang in the second hymn, Christ is the Satisfier. And wonderful to know Him who not only saves, but He satisfies. Yes, He does. And tonight we're going to look into the Word of God. I got a Bible here. You know, this is a Bible conference. And the reason we call it a Bible conference is because we come together to read the Bible. The Bible is God's message to mankind. It's a message to you here tonight. And how thankful we are that God is willing to communicate His mind to us through this book. Some say, well, I don't really think God wrote the Bible. Well, who do you think did write the Bible then?
And if you're questioning whether or not God wrote the Bible, let me ask you, have you read the Bible? Because when you read the Bible, you find out that it's different than any other book on the face of this planet Earth. It's different. We were talking about this the other day. You pick up a newspaper and you read the newspaper. And the articles are very intriguing, perhaps, but you read through the article. You read through the first page. You read through the newspaper. What happens? You throw it on the pile. It's ready to go to the dump or maybe to start a fire somewhere. You know what I mean? You read it one time and that's enough for the most part. Well, you might go back and read an article another time. But I want to tell you something. When you come to this book, you open up this book and you can read over and over and over the same portion. And it just seems to come alive. And it's so wonderful. You take the story of Zacchaeus. Do you ever get tired of reading about Zacchaeus? I don't. So this is a living book. And I'm thankful that we got the Bible. It's withstood the test of time. The Bible is open here tonight. It's going to be open in eternity. It's the Word of God. It lives. Okay? It's a living book. It's powerful. It lives and it abides forever. Because it's the Word of God. So, please don't question the Bible. Napoleon, he was down in Africa. I believe it was Egypt. On a military campaign. He found himself and his troops in a quagmire. Swamps all over the place. It was a bad situation. So he got his first officers together. He said, listen, I want you to go in every direction. And I want you to look for solid ground. And when you find it, you come back. And I want you to lead us to that place. And that's what happened. They found solid ground. That's what they wanted. They searched for it. They found it. And I'm going to tell you here tonight. You see this book I have in my hands? You build your faith on this book, and you are on solid ground. So, let's read a portion. And I thought tonight perhaps we'd go to the Old Testament for a gospel message. Now, typically we go to the New Testament. But you know, we were speaking today how that we find Christ in the Old Testament. Because in Luke 24, we read about how that the Lord Jesus, it tells us that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto two individuals in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And I believe what he had available at that time was the Old Testament. So, what I'd like to do is turn over to 2 Kings, chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24. And what I see in this story, it's a true story, is that men, because of their self-will, because of their sin, and that's what really sin is, it's self-will, they find themselves in very difficult circumstances. They find themselves in a mess. And you know, this world I think it's fair to say it's in a mess. Why? It's because of S-I-N, sin. You know, sin is it's horrible. Sin is awful. It's detestable. It's just most repulsive. But we find out that this is what characterizes mankind, because man has turned his back on God. It happened back in the Garden of Eden, almost 6,000 years ago. Man and woman, they walked out on God. It's appalling to think of what took place. When God had provided for his creature, man, and for the woman. Provided so wonderfully for them, what do? They listen to Satan and they turn a deaf ear to God. And you know, man ever since has walked independent of God in his sin. It tells us that by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so it's not God's fault that this world is in the condition it is today. But what's wonderful is that God has provided for sinners a wonderful salvation. And it tells us over in Romans that where sin abounded, grace has much more abounded. And so grace triumphs over sin. And that's what we're going to see, I believe, in this portion. Now, it tells us here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." These are five words. "And it came to pass." We find it more than once in this chapter. And in the next chapter, I believe. I was noticing over in Luke chapter 9, where we've been reading in the Bible readings, I believe at least five times in that chapter, Luke chapter 9, "and it came to pass." What does that mean? This actually happened. This is not something that's been made up. This is not some kind of a fairy tale. This actually happened. And so when I read these words, they speak to my soul as to the authenticity of the Word of God. So, what came to pass? Well, Ben-Hadad, the enemy of God's people, had come up and surrounded the city of Samaria. And as a result, there was a famine. And it was an awful situation. In fact, it tells us here in verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. That's a big price for the head of a donkey. I suppose it was for food. It was an exorbitant price, but this is a famine price because the food was in such short supply. And it tells us the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. There seems to be some debate as to what the dove's dung refers to. Some would say it's a type of a plant that looks like dove's dung. The others say it's a fuel. I read a record one time about a situation where there was extreme starvation and a terrible state of things, and they were actually examining bird dung in order to see if there were any undigested seeds that they could collect in order to keep body and soul together. The point here is, this is a drastic situation. But it goes from bad to worse. What do we find? In verse 26, it says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." So we see these two mothers, they made a deal, because they were going to eat their offspring. And it's just horrifying to think about. But you know, if you read back in Leviticus, I believe it is, and also Deuteronomy, we find out that when the people turned away from God and were disobedient, there was going to be consequences, even to the point of eating their offspring. Well, one mother didn't keep her end of the deal, and so this creates a problem. And so it's brought to the king. And the king, it tells us in verse 30, "It came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God, do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." Now this king, he was an ungodly king. And he rends his clothes and he puts on sackcloth. Now that was supposed to represent penitence or some kind of repentance for the situation at hand. He had sackcloth on his skin, but he had murder in his heart. Who is it that he wanted to murder? He wanted to take off the head of Elisha. Elisha is the man of God who in Israel had been performing many acts of kindness. Elisha, I believe the name means God is salvation. That's a beautiful name. And you know, Elisha, he wanted to help people. And there was a mother, her husband died, and she owed a bill. She couldn't pay the bill. So the creditors are coming to take away her two sons. And she's very distraught. She's already lost her husband. Now she's going to lose her two sons. But Elisha appears on the scene and he says, "What can I do for you?" Isn't that nice? And so she explained the situation, and then Elisha says, well, I want you to gather all the vessels that you can gather. Doesn't matter what size, what shape, just gather as many as you can. And when she did, Elisha told her to pour out a pot of oil. She begins to pour out. Fills up this vessel, this vessel, this vessel, this vessel. All the vessels were filled. And then Elisha told her to sell the oil. And it was sold. And her bill was paid. And she and her sons were able to live on the balance that was left over. Now, just one example of what Elisha was up to in Israel. Another time there was a big pot of food put on. Some kind of a stew or something was put on the fire, and they found out there was poison in the pot. Elisha said, go get meal. They cast it in the pot and neutralized the toxin in the pot, and it was good to eat. And you know, I believe it was just after that, somebody brought to Elisha loaves of bread and ears of corn. And it was for Elisha. But Elisha said, no, I give the people to eat. And Elisha had such a compassionate heart to reach out to others. He was not a selfish person. And you know, I think Elisha is really a picture to us in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus. Yes, and that's why I'd like to speak about Elisha, because, you know, the Lord Jesus, he was so kind and so gentle and so mild. As we talked about that this afternoon, Elisha found that the waters of Jericho, they were bitter. He healed the waters. Another time, the Moabites, enemies of God's people, they arraigned themselves against God's people and Jehoram, and I believe he was in association with the king of Judah, they ran out of water. Well, you don't go very far with an army if you don't have water. But Elisha arranged so that water was made available. So we see how Elisha, over and over, he was able to help people in their situations. And even in this chapter that we're reading here previously, we see that the king of Syria had come up to war against Israel, and he was absolutely perplexed and frustrated because it seems like the king of Israel always knew what his position was, and so he couldn't sneak up and take Israel by surprise, because the king of Israel always knew the positions. He's wondering, how can this be? Well, Elisha was advising the king of Israel, you know, and so he was helping out the king of Israel. Or I should say the king of Israel was helping out. He was helping out the king of Israel. Okay. Now, when the Syrians surrounded the city, we find that Elisha's servant was very anxious And I really love this account. You know, it says in verse 15. Now, this is in 2 Kings 6 in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Elisha was not fearful in the least. He knew he had the power of God surrounding him. And he wanted his servant to know about that too. And so the servant, his eyes are opened to see this divine force. And so then we find that Elisha actually was able to blind the Syrian army. They were struck with blindness. And he leads them, that is the Syrian army, right into the middle of Samaria. And then their eyes are opened. And you know, the king of Israel, when he sees that enemy force, he sees those Syrians, he says, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? That was the first impulse, is to destroy those Syrian enemies. Now, was Elisha of the same mindset? Notice what it says here in verse 12. And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now, I just read this because I want you to see the type of person that Elisha was. I believe we see his ministry in Israel was one of grace. And he showed kindness to these who were enemies. And he actually prepared a feast. I believe it was more than just bread and water. It says here that he prepared great provision for them. And I believe they all were filled. They were all satisfied, and they leave. Now, we find that things have turned around. Things have changed. And here we find the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. He's back. And again, besieging the city. But the king, it seems to me, he has lost sight of the kindness, the goodness, the gracious dealing of Elisha, and now he wants to take off his head. But that reminds me of how, when you turn over to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, he went about doing good. He was so kind. How's that little hymn go? Jesus, who lives above the sky, came down to be a man and die. And in the Bible, we may read how very good he used to be. And you know, it goes on. He was so gentle and so mild. He would have listened to a child. But you know, it goes on to say, but such a cruel death he died. He was hung up and crucified. And those kind hands that did such good, they nailed them to a cross of wood. Those hands that had been breaking the bread and multiplying the loaves to feed the multitudes, they were pierced. Those kind hands that had reached out to the leper, to the blind, to those that were sick and lame, nailed to a cross of wood. Now, this is the height of man's sin, his enmity against God, that he would put to death the one who had come to seek and to save, who had come to bless. And his ministry was that which was one of compassion. You know, it tells us in more than one place that he was full of compassion. And that's a beautiful word. Compassion is to have pity for somebody with an earnest desire to help them. And that was Jesus. He had compassion on the multitude. The Samaritan, you know, when he saw the man that was half dead on the side of the road, it says he had compassion on him. And many other places. But we find that the King of Israel, he calls for the execution of Elisha. But in verse 32, it says, but Elisha sat in his house. And the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door. Hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What, should I wait for the Lord any longer? So we see how that conditions in Israel had deteriorated, and Elisha's life was in jeopardy. But I don't think Elisha, it tells us here, he sat in his house. I think he was at peace about the situation, and he knew what to do. But in the next chapter, we see Elisha proclaiming a message, which I think in a sense is it's like the gospel. You know, gospel means good news, and that's exactly what Elisha was bringing to the people of Samaria. The message was a message of cheer. And what was it? Well, in chapter 7, verse 1, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. What a message. No longer was there going to be an ass's head sold for 4 score pieces of silver, or a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. But now we have at a very low price, flour, barley. And it's going to be available in the gate of Samaria. It's going to be available for any who can come. And I'm sure when the people heard this, they were much encouraged. But there was one in verse 2 who questioned what Elisha had to say. It says in verse 2, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof.'" This lord, he was a nobleman in the king's court. He had a very important position. And when he heard that message from Elisha, he scoffed. He was a mocker. And that's just how we have it today too. Many people, when we try to present to them the gospel of the grace of God, they make fun of it. They ridicule it. But you know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so this nobleman, this lord, he was spouting off and opposing the message that Elisha brought. And actually, Elisha was speaking, as it tells us here in verse 1, the word of the Lord. Okay? Hear ye, not the word of Elisha, but hear ye the word of the Lord. And then he says, "Thus saith the Lord." So Elisha was one who presented the word. And you know, the word of God is true. And it tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not do it? I didn't quote that quite the way it is, but you can look it up. I believe it's in Numbers 23. But the point is, it's impossible for God to lie. And so if this is the word of God, which I do believe with all my heart it is, it's truth. God cannot lie. That's an impossibility with him. But this Lord, he thought otherwise, and we're going to see what took place with him. Sad end. Verse 3. Now, who is it that God reaches out to? You know, as we read this next portion, it speaks to my heart to realize that God is interested in those who are down and out. He's interested in salvation of any soul. But you know, there are those that really feel their need. And God appreciates that when we acknowledge that we are helpless, that we are hopeless, that we are needy sinners. And so as we read on here, it tells us in verse 3, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host, unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." These four leprous men realize their dire circumstances. They got the camp of the enemy in front of them. That means death. Back in the city, it's a famine. That means death. They're surrounded by death. But they say, why sit we here until we die? They're not just going to sit there. They're going to take this situation, you might say, into their hands, and they're going to see what they can do. And, you know, dear ones here tonight, I just wonder, is there somebody sitting here on your seat? And you're not saved. You're in your sins. You know, leprosy in Scripture is a symbol or a type of sin. And so you sit there in your seat and you have never, ever put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You're not concerned about it. You're going to sit there, you might say, until you die without closing in with God's offer of salvation. These leprous men, they moved and they went into the camp of the Syrian. But when they found themselves in the Syrian camp, they see there's no sign of any soldiers or enemy in the camp. The camp is vacated. I suppose they couldn't believe what they were seeing. In fact, it tells us here in verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they rose up and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. I suppose these lepers, they were just reveling in all the spoil. I suppose they were looking for food, first of all, get something to eat. But then they see the silver and the gold, so they go for that. And the clothing, and you know, they put it all in a place to hide it. However, in verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Now we see that these men, they realize that this is not something that we want to keep to ourselves. We need to pass on the good news. And so they became evangelists, and they went forth to tell about what they had found. And, you know, it was God that worked here. These lepers, men, they had nothing to do with the exodus of those Syrian armies. It was God at work. You know, it tells us that God, he's made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Yeah, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God has made them both. And I enjoyed in the chapter 6, we see what God did with eyes, to open eyes, close eyes. Now, here in this chapter, we see how God interfered with the hearing. And these troops, you know, they thought, oh, this huge army is descending upon us. We got to get out of there. They just fled. But it was all of God. But it was a total victory. Because it tells us there wasn't not one man left in the camp. And you know, this reminds me of what took place at the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus went into death. As we often sing, the mighty victory was all his own, though we shall share his glorious throne. And I believe that through death, tells us this in Hebrews 2, through death he has destroyed him who has the power of death. That is the devil. And he has delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yes, God has wrought a mighty victory through his own dear son at the cross of Calvary. And you know, the Lord Jesus went into death. We heard about that last night, didn't we? So vividly brought before us how that during those dark hours, the Lord Jesus was willing to take the punishment for your sin and mine if you trust him. In fact, that which we could not have exhausted in an eternity of hell, it was compressed into 3 hours. And during those 3 hours, he bore my sins and yours, and he exhausted the fierce anger of a holy God against those sins during 3 hours of darkness. That's what took place at the cross. The Lord Jesus, he stooped down from the heights of glory to the depths of Calvary in order to save your soul and mine. And his precious blood was shed by which we enjoy redemption. You know, redemption is being delivered from the power of the enemy. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleans us from all sin. Well, I believe in the Old Testament we have that which helps us to understand that mighty work that has taken place at the cross of Calvary. Not one Syrian troop in that camp to harass or concern God's people. It was a wonderful victory. It reminds me of how that when God's people were brought out of Egypt, they came through the Red Sea. And you know, that big Red Sea just closed in on Pharaoh and his troops. And it says there was not so much as one Egyptian troop remaining. They were all dead on the seashore. And then we read about singing, don't we? Yeah, that's when they sang the song of redemption, you know. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. It's the first mention of singing, I believe, in the Bible. Well, I see our time is gone, but I did want to draw attention to what happened to that Lord that was making fun of the message that Elisha brought. Notice what happens in verse 17. Well, we could read verse 16. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate. And he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Oh, what a sad end to an unbeliever. Is there anybody here tonight who, when you hear the gospel of the grace of God, you You don't accept it. You maybe make fun of it. You don't believe it. I want to tell you, you are in big trouble. You don't want to be like the rich man, you know, in Luke chapter 16. He lived for this world. He lived without God. He lived without Christ. And it tells us when he was buried, he lifted up his eyes, being in hell. But what did he see? He saw the glory. He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, but it was too late. It was too late. Now, would there be anybody like that here tonight that would actually be found in hell, longing not just to be in glory, but to have a drop of water to cool the tip of your tongue? Read about it, Luke 16. It's a most solemn chapter. But we need to bring this to your attention because it's the truth of God. And tonight, our desire is, and more than this, God's desire is that you might be saved, that you might not perish. The Lord Jesus died. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus lives. He's coming again. But to perish, P-E-R-I-S-H, means to pass eternally ruin into sinner's hell. I never forgot that acronym. And I'll just close. I see our time is gone with perhaps the best known gospel verse in all the Bible. In all of the 31,000 verses in the Bible, this one. It's the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.